John chapter 4 this morning. It has been a great couple of weeks of ministry at River West Church. And the greatest part of all is that I wasn't even around for most of it. Last Sunday, I was playing ping pong with the CEO of McDonald's. I went down south to do a wedding for my nephew. We were down in Indian Wells, California, by Palm Springs. And, Saturday was this wedding, and it was kind of a cool thing, and there was a lot of folks there from all over the country. And on Sunday, they had this get-together, sort of family and friends, and some people had been invited to the wedding. And so I went out, and I really waxed my nephew in ping pong, okay? Like, it was a wonderful victory. It was just a great thing, because I really don't play that much anymore, but I had my day. And these young guys, they think they're so great, you know? So I went out, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I just beat the tar out of this guy. It was great. So I went back in the house, and then later this CEO from McDonald's was there, and he's out there, and he's just beating everybody. So they came in and sought me out, and they said, you got to come and, you know, like, defend the family name, you know, go out there and beat this guy. So I'm out there, and I'm telling you, it was 20-20. We were right. It was just neck and neck, and it was just right there, and I lost. Oh, darn, I lost. I'm not competitive, actually. But I lost. Meanwhile, great things were happening here. If you guys were worshiping the Lord, Pastor Adam was teaching the Word. I went online and listened to his message about chapter 3, Nicodemus, the church kid who comes to Christ. Great message. What a wonderful thing. I was able to visit a little bit with some of the folks that went to El Salvador. We had two teams that went to El Salvador. And our ministry in Nueva Renacer, the first week of our ministry down there. And what great reports of the Lord working, building on years of ministry and relationship now. We see great progress in this community, and we see people opening their hearts to us and to the message of the gospel in wonderful ways. It's a fantastic thing. And then the week after that, another team came down. We had doctors, dentists, medical techs all up in this little village in a remote place. And they saw in 4 days over 270 people that came there into this school. We set up this makeshift thing in a school. And all these people came, all these children. And I guess just an amazing time of really impacting lives. I mean, this makes a difference in people's lives. It's tremendous to see that happen. So what a great thing. Pastor Christopher was there for both weeks. On Saturday, the day of the transition, he got sick. He was really, really sick. And the Lord healed him. And I guess, you know, he got on the phone and his little son was praying for him and saying, Dad, I'm just praying against the germs and the cross of Jesus. And he just prayed. And then 2 hours later, Chris was fine. He was totally fine. It's just a really cool thing. So the Lord's working in all kinds of ways. Back here, I got an email from Carolyn Rogers, who goes down and she works with our night strike team that goes downtown under the Burnside Bridge, joins a bunch of other ministries down there, and just ministers to folks down there in great ways. And Carolyn sent an email and said how amazed the folks were at night strike at the generosity of our church. So much had been given, and things that were really needed, like right on needs that were met down there, and they were just blown away and so appreciative of that. And not only the giving of things, but people coming down and actually making a difference down there. It's an awesome deal. My wife, Maureen, got involved in the Alderhouse Hotel Ministry, which we have through River West, one of our hotels that we minister in. And she goes down there now with Leslie and Kent, and I think with Melinda Howe went down there, and they just go, you know, door to door in this hotel, and they minister to people. And Marie was telling me about a guy named Mike down there who is a Christian guy, and he's had a rough life. In fact, he told her, he said, I'm living proof that you can have the name of Jesus on your tongue and a needle in your arm for many years. And the Lord delivered him from a heroin addiction, which is a great thing. And as she was ministering, and he found out that this is the pastor's wife, he said, you tell your husband, your church rocks. Your church rocks. You know. And so she came back, she said, your church rocks. I said, wow, that's cool. he said, it's amazing. He said, you guys are everywhere, you know, because we're there in the hotel. And then he goes down to Night Strike, and then he sees, you know, River West people down there. And then he knows Debbie from Swindell's, our other hotel that we have a ministry in. And so he's like, well, you guys are everywhere. It's amazing. Isn't that cool? Great things are happening. Best of all, I was in Palm Springs playing ping pong. How great is that? It doesn't get any better than that. It's awesome. So I want to say thank you, River West Church. Thank you for what God is doing in and through you. What God is doing in your lives and through your lives. It's making a difference. It's really important. And I'm excited because I know how this actually works. The way this works is that once you begin to fully feel the love of Christ in your heart will begin to be moved by faith, and your life will begin to be moved to action. And that's what I see. And I pray that we might see more. The key to it is this: feeling the love of Christ, knowing the fullness of Christ's love. It moves our hearts to faith. It moves our life into action. This isn't about, you know, just doing stuff to get points with God. This isn't about working off some kind of religious guilt in our lives. What this is about is this is a response to the reality of the love of God through Jesus Christ. And we had to build on that. John chapter 4 is going to be our guide. So let's look at that this morning. Go to John chapter 4 as we continue our study in John. In John chapter 4, we're going to meet a woman. She's known as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus is going to encounter this woman, and her life is going to be dramatically changed because of it. But I love chapter 4 because it takes the truth of John 3:16 and it makes it personal. It makes it individual. In John 3:16, the Bible says, famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a fantastic verse. God so loved the world. But the world is a big thing. The world is huge. And what's so cool about the Gospel of John is that it takes those magnificent, humongous truths like that. God so loved the whole world. He gave his Son. And applies it now into the life of an individual. That's the way the Gospel of John is. It takes spiritual truth, huge truth, and then it applies it to lives. The world is made up of lives. The world is made up of people like Nicodemus, this religious scholar, this church kid, this religious guy that Jesus loved. The world is made up of people like this woman that we'll meet in John 4, the woman at the well. Woman who had a hard, painful, difficult life. The world is made up of individuals. People like Pantaleon, Armundo, Elastico, Raphael. People that we've come to know and to love at a little village in El Salvador. People like Mike in a hotel in downtown Portland. People under the Burnside Bridge who live on the street. People all around us, in our communities, in our homes, our neighbors, the people we work with. The world is made up of those people. We're a community of Christ for the world, but the world's a big place. That means people. And John shows us in chapter 4 the ministry of Christ coming into the life of an individual, and all of a sudden this life is completely changed because she begins to feel the full force of the love of Christ for her. And so this chapter is a guide for us, and there's a lot of different levels with it, kind of like the Gospel of John has so many levels. So let's see what we can get out of it this morning. Take a look, chapter 4, and in verse 1. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon, because the day begins at about 6 a.m. That's sun up for them. The sixth hour is 12 noon. The Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. The geography of the Holy Land is such that it's basically divided into three regions. You've got Judea in the south. Jerusalem is there. That's where Jesus had been. He had been at the temple, turning over tables and that type of thing, talking to Nicodemus. Up in the north is Galilee. That's where Jesus spent most of his time during his ministry. Both the south, Judea, and the north, Galilee, are filled with Jews. Judaism, of course. But in the middle, sandwiched between those two, is this place called Samaria. And Samaria is a weird place for a lot of reasons. Back in the history of Israel, there was a division between the tribes of Israel. A bunch of them broke off and started what was called the Northern Kingdom, and the capital of that was Samaria. Of course, the temple was in Jerusalem. And so in the midst of all this unrest, the people in Samaria said, well, we're not going to go down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. We're going to make our own temple. So they made a place of worship at Samaria. That was a big no-no. Not supposed to do that. So all the other Jews begin to despise the people of Samaria. Well, not only that, when the Assyrians came, hundreds of years before Christ, the Assyrians came, they invaded. And they defeated this area of Samaria, and they took the people away into captivity, and then they imported a bunch of people from all these other regions in the Assyrian Empire, and they planted them there to live in Samaria, because that's the way they used to do it, to confuse things. They would, you know, sort of blend people ethnically and religiously and all of this. And so what happened in Samaria is it ended up being this weird place with this sort of amalgam of religious ideas and what was considered to be half-breed Jews who lived there. And there was a lot of contention. There was a lot of social and racial strife and even hatred. Okay? The Jews hated the Samaritans, and it was vice versa, of course. This is the area that Jesus is going through. He gets there at about noon, sits down by a well. It's the sixth hour. In verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And what I love about it is it isolates Jesus and this woman. And we don't get many scenes like this in the New Testament where it's just one-on-one, Jesus and one person, an extended conversation. Remember, we've learned about the Gospel of John. Every single thing is important. What we see in the conversation is a window into the heart and mind of God. It's perfect. The disciples went to buy food. How many disciples does it take to go buy a sandwich? I don't know. They all went, you know. They're like, well, what do you want? I don't know. I'll go with you. And they all left. And they took off, and it's just Jesus sitting on this well. Here comes this woman to draw water. Jesus says, "Will you give me a drink?" In verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So here's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. What do we know about her already? What do we know about her? Well, we know that she's probably has a troubled life. How in the world do we know that? Well, here's what's weird. She comes out at noon to draw water, and nobody would do that. She comes out alone at noon. Now, what people usually would do is come out in the morning, in the cool of the day, or later in the evening to draw water. And they had to walk about a mile or two to get to this well. All right, having been in some of these cultures where people have to walk for water, you realize that it's actually hard work to do this. Sometimes they're lugging around 40 to 50 pounds worth of water, and you don't do that in the heat of the day. Not only that, but they would come and they would gather together and they would do it as a social experience. They would gather together, all the women would go together early in the morning and they'd hang out there at the well and kind of get caught up, you know. Hey, how's it going with the family? How's that husband of yours? How are the kids doing? What are you cooking for dinner tonight? You got any recipes for good bread? And then they'd gossip, you know, and do all the latest town gossip and stuff like that. They'd all go together. It was a social gathering place. But this lady comes at noon, heat of the day, by herself. What do we know about this woman? We know that she's got a hurt in life. Now, later in the story, we'll find out that she's been married 5 times, and now she's living with a guy who's not her husband. This is number 6. She's living with this guy, and there's no doubt that this is a woman who is shunned, frowned upon. She's looked down by the people of that village. No doubt about it. The Bible says that Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to go. You see that? What verse is that in? Oh, it's in verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Had to go. But what's weird about it is that Jews never went to Samaria. They never went through there. They hated the Samaritans so much that they had alternate routes. You know? I mean, they would find other ways to go. There were roads that they could go. Everybody went by a different route. Nobody went through Samaria. So it's weird to read Jesus had to go through Samaria, because we know by studying the Gospel of John that Jesus basically never did anything that he didn't plan. He didn't do anything that wasn't at the Father's direction. He says, I do whatever the Father shows me, that's what I do. My eyes are on the Father, I'm watching him, he's showing me what to do, that's what I do. The Bible says he had to go. The word, the Greek word that says he had to go is a word that means literally by design. It was something that it had to be by design that he did this. Jesus had to go. You know why he had to go? Because he had an appointment with a hurting, lonely lady, and he wanted to step into her life, and he wanted her to feel the full force of God's love in her life. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way it works. It's such a beautiful thing. How did this lady begin to feel the force of God's love, the love of Christ for her life? She began to feel it when Jesus stepped into her real life, her real world. Jesus entered into her real world. And that's when she began to feel the full force of the love of Christ. Now, Jesus is sitting on the well. Jesus is hot and tired. It's weird to think of Jesus being hot and tired. It's weird to think of Jesus standing in a line for a drinking fountain or something. You know, he just would. You'd think there'd be a sign over him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and people would just get out of the way. Here, you take a drink. Really, you go first. Jesus is there. He hasn't got a bucket. He's just sitting there. He's hot. He's tired. Lady walks up. He knew she was going to come. It's all by design. She walks up. Jesus says, will you give me a drink? And this lady says, well, wait a minute now. I can imagine this lady going, oh, great, this is just what I need. Some guy at the well, 12 o'clock. Not only that, he's a Jew. Good Lord, God help me. I can imagine her. Seriously, she's like, you know, this is trouble. I got enough troubles already without this guy here. And then he says, give me a drink. And she says, well, how can you ask me that? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And you know literally what it says in the Greek? It says, Jews don't drink out of the same cups. They don't use the same utensils as a Samaritan. That's literally what it says. And that gives you even more insight to what's going on. Now think about this, kind of in terms of racial prejudice and all that kind of stuff. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that their line was, if a Samaritan touches a bowl or a cup or something, you can't put your lips to it because it's defiled. It's evil. And you're going to be defiled if you touch that cup. That's pretty intense. That's what they believed. And she knows this. She's well aware. She says, you guys, you're not going to drink out of the cup that I had that cup in my hand. You're going to put your lips to it? Jesus said, yeah, actually I am. She begins to feel the full force of the love of Jesus Christ because Jesus says to her, you give me a drink. I want to drink from the cup that you're holding in your hand. And this is just blowing her mind. Because this is a woman who knows nothing but rejection. Her whole life is rejection. Everything about it. She doesn't have a friend. She walks out there alone in the heat of the day to avoid other people. In the morning when the women gather, who do you think they're talking about? They're doing gossip. They're talking about her. This is the girl who gets slammed on Facebook. That's who she is. Isn't it amazing how vicious people can be to one another? It's absolutely incredible. You heard about the young girl who committed suicide? Because her friends at school had created a false identity, this young guy, and it was all made up, who began to communicate with this young girl, I think she was 13 years old, 14, and kind of flirt with her on Facebook, and she was sucked into this. And here's a young girl, I guess she's, you know, maybe not very attractive, didn't have a lot of friends, and there's all these girls that are concocting this whole thing, and one of the girl's mother, by the way, concocting this whole thing to make fun of this girl so that they can just hammer into her. You're on the outside. You don't belong to us. We're making fun of you. That girl killed herself. She found out about it. She hung herself. Isn't it amazing how vicious people can be? That's the world that we live in. That's the world that the Samaritan woman lived in. And she was that girl. Not only that, she's with a guy. She's been married 5 times. We don't know the full story, but we can imagine that it's not doesn't go so well. Now she's with a guy. She's with the sixth guy. The sixth guy doesn't give a rip about her. This guy doesn't care. He's using her. He doesn't care enough about her to actually make a commitment to her. He's just using her, just sleeping with her. She's carrying water home for that guy. I've been on the streets in downtown Portland. One of the saddest things that I see down there is these weird dysfunctional relationships where some guy, some just street guy who's just as mean as the day is long, has got some woman with him, and she's his woman. And you know, and she's like there, and the guy's just going down the street just yelling at her, berating her. You can bet that he hits her, you know, and all this stuff, and she's just there. She's just with this guy, all right? I've seen it many times. Okay, that's who this lady's married to in her life. And then a stranger comes, sits on the well, hot, tired, completely surprises her and says, "I'd love to drink out of that cup you're holding in your hand." Jesus enters her world, comes to her in loving, gentle, kind, reaching out to her. She begins to feel the force of the love of Jesus Christ. And it's transformational when that happens. Now here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God enters your world. He comes right into your world. That's the power of the gospel. You've got to remember, when you read John, you've got to read it with the whole thing in mind. We've learned that. You've got to read it and keep page one in mind, please. Okay? Because we know from John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that all things were made by Him. Not one thing in this world that has been made was made apart from Him. We know that in Him was life, and that life is the light of mankind, a light that's shining into the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, does not overcome it. We know that the Word became flesh and dwelt right in our midst. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. And we know that's Jesus. And we know that all of that is seated on a well, hot and tired, in the noonday sun, talking to a despised, rejected woman that doesn't have one friend in the world. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reality of our God. And all of that is just a window into a deeper truth. Jesus is thirsty on the well. We know everything in the Gospel of John, it all kind of all interconnects. You know the last word of Jesus on the cross? The very last word of Jesus, He said, "I thirst. I thirst." Let's take a look at it. John 19. John 19. verse 28. This is Jesus on the cross for our sins. It says in 1928, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Now notice that carefully. So that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips, and when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. That's the last thing Jesus said before he died on the cross. And he said it to fulfill the Scripture. Well, what Scripture is that? You can read it later. It's in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. About halfway through the psalm. And it's the same psalm what we quoted from John chapter 2. Remember where Jesus cleansed the temple? And they remembered this verse from the Old Testament. Zeal for your house has consumed me. That was Psalm 69. Now, later in Psalm 69, it says that they gave me vinegar and poison for my drink, to drink, for my thirst. It's amazing. The thirst of Jesus Christ on the cross tells us something about the full measure of Christ's love for our lives. I'm just touched by a picture of Jesus sitting on a well, hot, tired. How can he do that? Well, he does that because he comes to share our humanity. God comes to share our humanity, to feel our pain. Jesus, he feels the heat, he feels the thirst, the weariness, the hurt, the pain, the shame, the loneliness, the sin. He feels it. He feels it all. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. There was some silly song from about, 15 or 20 years ago. It was called God is Watching Us. I think Bette Midler sang it. I'm sorry. From a distance. I won't sing it. God is watching us. I hate that song. For so many reasons. Not the least of which are theological. God is watching us from a distance? Is that the best you can do? Is that all you got? God is watching us from a distance? Does that move anybody? Does that stir faith in the human heart? Does that move anybody to action? Oh yeah, God's watching us from a distance. He's out there somewhere. I think. But isn't that really what people believe? When you get right down to it, people are like, yeah, I don't know. He's out there somewhere. The whole point of the gospel is God came. The Word became flesh. He knows. He feels. He hurts. And all of that was to lead to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took our sin upon himself. And this is the measure of God's love. And somehow this woman is starting to feel it. She's starting to get it. She's like, wow, this is amazing. He enters her world. You cannot understand the gospel until you understand that God has entered your world. And you cannot minister the gospel to someone else unless you're willing to enter into someone else's world. You have to enter. And to enter into their world is to feel pain. You cannot minister for Christ without feeling pain. People who come back from El Salvador, it's hard for them. It's gut-wrenching. They get tied into these relationships. And you see the pain. It's very difficult. And Doug Tarpley wrote an email to the team that just came back and reminded all of them and all of us who are on that email list that you cannot minister without feeling hurt. I mean, Jesus is our model, right? Okay? So, we need to open our hearts and understand it's the way it works in a broken world. Now, Jesus He does something else. Not only does he enter her world, begin to identify with her pain, but Jesus, next, he begins to speak words of hope to her. He begins to tell her, you know, God has something more for your life. You need to know that. Now, at first, she doesn't get it. She doesn't know what he's talking about. But Jesus just keeps pointing her to hope, saying, God has something more for you. You need to know that. Let's take a look at it. Verse 10. After she says, you know, Jews don't use the cup and all that. What in the world are you trying to do here? Jesus answered her in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Say, what are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about? She says, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get the living water? What are you talking about? Living water has a double meaning in the Bible, in the Greek language, has a double meaning, because it means water that's alive. Literally, it means that. But it was always also used of moving water, flowing water. So like living water is water that's in a stream. You know, it's flowing. It's clean and fresh and alive versus dead water, which is sitting in a cistern or maybe a well. You know, when you go into these cultures where they don't have water and a faucet, you realize they got to walk for water. And when they get down there in the rainy season, it's living water. It's flowing. It's really good. But in the dry season, the water's not moving and it's dead. It's stagnant. You see people down in wells of water or in little areas of a dry river with a little bit of water, and it's stagnant and it's diseased. There's mosquitoes and there's muck in there. And these people are getting the water out of that and trucking it 2 miles home on their head or their shoulder to feed to their family. And Jesus says, I'll give you living water. And she's thinking, well, that's better than this well. But what? You don't have that. She said in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? And Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus just ignores her whole objection. I love that. Well, who do you think you are? Are you greater than, you know, Jacob? What's going on? Jesus says, I'm just going to speak words of hope into your life. I'm just going to stay at it. I'm just going to keep telling you about living water. I'm going to tell you about eternal life. I'm going to tell you that if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. I can promise you that. You'll thirst again. But the water I give, it's a whole different thing. He's just speaking hope into her life. And maybe she's starting to get it. She's starting to figure out what's going on. Isn't this a beautiful phrase? If you drink this water, you'll thirst again. And don't we all know that? Doesn't that just feel true? You go, he's speaking about the emptiness in her life and saying, there's something more. There really is something more than what this world has to offer. Than what you've experienced in your life, there's something more. God has more for you. It's this universal thing within the human heart, this craving for something more. And we try to fill it with this world, with relationships, with people, with achievements, with stuff, with religious practices. We try to fill it, but it just doesn't fill. So I'm down in Southern California, and I go to get gas in the car. And, you know, in California, it's self-serve down there. They have no attendant, you know. So you feel like an idiot. You're just sitting there going, where's the help? What's going on? And then you realize, oh, yeah, I got to pump my own gas. So you pop out of the car, and you go over to the pump, and I pull the hose off, and I look up, and there's a TV monitor there. It's a really nice, sharp, you know, like a flat screen monitor. And it's blaring at me. And it's advertisements, and they're trying to sell me stuff. They got music playing. It's like flashing. There's music, and I'm disoriented. I'm like, wait. Wait, we don't do this in Oregon. And I was really, to be honest with you, I had a tiny, tiny little crisis right there at the gas pump. I had a little crisis because, you know, talk about Jesus throwing over the tables. I was about to push over the gas pump. I was ready to get in my car and just bulldoze the thing down. Like, Like, this is wrong. This is just flat out wrong. So these people think anytime that I stop and I'm stationary for 15 seconds, they think they can put something in front of me and sell me something. Is that the way it goes?
Yes.
Exactly. Why do they think that? Because they know that in each and every person who pulls up to that gas station, it's not just a tank in their car that's empty. There's something in their heart that's empty, and they're like, we're going to sell this guy gasoline. We're going to sell him stuff. We're going to make him look cool. We're going to make him thirst for everything this world has. We're going to sell to the emptiness within him. That's the way it goes in this world. Doesn't matter who you are. I've been in all kinds of cultures. You go to poor people. You go to the poorest of the poor, and you find those people are thirsting, not just for water. They want something more. You sit down and talk to them. They'll tell you about their relationships, about their family, about their hurts in their life, about how they hunger and thirst for meaning in their life. You go to the wealthiest of the wealthy. You go hang out with the CEO of McDonald's, the people driving the fancy cars and that whole thing. You'll find exactly the same thing. Those people are empty and they're hungering for meaning. They want something more in their lives and they're drinking of the fountain of this world and it's leaving them empty. That's just the world that we live in. And Jesus says, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But, he said, the water that I give you, it's going to be living water for your soul. Now that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, and it's absolutely true. And this woman's starting to get some hope up. She's starting to go, wow. Okay, this is amazing. Here's what happens next. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't have to get thirsty or come here to keep drawing water anymore. She says, okay, I'm done trying to figure it out. I don't really care where you're getting it from. Just give it to me. This is good. This has got to be good. So I don't have to come down here anymore. So I'm sick of coming down here. Not only is it a 2-mile walk in the hot sun, but I'm sick of walking by myself. I've been walking through this life by myself for a long time. I'm sick of having no friends. Every step along the way is just a reminder that I'm a loser. All right, I've had 5 husbands. The guy I'm with now doesn't love me, just using me. I'm carrying water for him. All right, I'm getting tired of this. She says, give me what you got. And Jesus says in verse 16, go call your husband, come back. Go call your husband and come back. Well, that's going to be a problem, isn't it? Verse 17, she said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Uh-oh. You want to feel the full force of Christ's love for your life? You can't. You can't feel it unless you're also willing to face the reality of the sin, the hurt, and the pain of your own life. You can never feel the full weight of Christ's love unless you're willing to face that as well. Jesus loves her enough to show her her sin, to bring to the surface the pain and the hurt of her life, which she's been trying to hide, doing her own thing all by herself. She's trying to hide it. She's got the tough girl exterior, you know. And Jesus just brings it right to the surface. He says, I know you. I know your heart. I know your life. I know your sin. Isn't that amazing? Now, Christ loves you enough to make you face your sin. That's the way the gospel works. There's no other way for this thing to really work. He'll shine the light on the sin of your life. And it's kind of amazing how this happens. Now, later in the story, it's a tiny preview, later in the story, when this woman goes back to the village and she's excited because she's had a living encounter with Christ, you know what she says to the people in the village? She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She didn't say, come and meet a Jew who drank out of the same cup with me. This guy is really progressive in breaking down racial barriers. Come and meet a guy who is that way. She didn't even say, come and meet a guy who's got living water. I mean, this guy, he's got water that's a different kind of water. It's amazing. You have to drink this water. You're going to love it. She said, come and meet a man who's told me everything I ever did. And evidently, he has the grace to cover it. He has the love to cover it. Evidently, he's offering the gift of forgiveness here that's amazing. Isn't that amazing? Fantastic. Sometimes I think that we miss the full impact of the love of Christ because we will not own up to the sin of our lives. Now, Jesus, you know, it's funny. He didn't say to her, you know, you poor thing, you're just a victim. I mean, really, you're an absolute victim. I know your story. You're not responsible for any of this. It's just one sin upon, after another visited upon your life by somebody else. It's the evil of men in this world. And you're a victim of somebody else's sin. It's okay. Not your problem. He didn't say that. He just said, I know. I know. I know about it. I know all about it. Sometimes we want to hide our sin, and so we become very prideful and arrogant about other areas of our life. We've got this secret sin over here, and we just keep that hidden, but we're very together over here, and then we live in compartments. Publicly, we're this. Privately, we're that over there. And we hide our sin away. You know? Or we blame shift. We say, well, it's not my fault. That's everybody else around me. It's the Samaritans. It's these guys over here. And we do that. And Jesus loves us enough to say, I won't let you do that. I want to bring this to the surface. I want my grace to deal with it. You're going to find the grace of forgiveness. And then you're going to find new water, new life. And you're going to have victory over that sin in your life. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. That's what she experienced in her life. It's fantastic. Let's read on. Verse 19. The woman, being sharp, says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Wow, deep stuff. Leave it to the Gospel of John, right in the middle of this narrative, right in the middle of this story of a woman and talking to Jesus and all this, to just drop this major theological idea right in the middle of the whole thing. I'm tearing my hair out when I studied John and when I try to proclaim it. So here's what we're going to do. Next week, we've got to come back to the part about worshiping in spirit and truth. Because it's right in there. I mean, why is that there? Right in the middle of all this. Why that? Next week, we'll talk about that. I can't do it. This morning. I want to tell you, though, what I think she heard out of all of this. You know, she's kind of, well, okay, you're going to go on a religious thing. Let's talk about that. She's talking about places of worship and temples and all this stuff. Jesus said the Father is seeking worshipers. He is seeking worshipers. And the time has come where it's not going to be about this mountain or that mountain or this process or that ritual. It's going to be a living relationship with God. The time has come for that right now. And I'm presenting it to you. And I think this woman's electrified. She's realizing, well, wait a minute. What are you saying to me? She says to him in verse 25, I know Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one. You're looking at him. You're looking at him right now. Jesus is giving her an offer right there and saying, I am giving you myself. I will give you my love, my grace, my forgiveness, and a living relationship with God through the Holy Spirit right now. Right now. That's my offer to you. It's the full force of the love of Christ. It's just breaking over her. It's just flooding over her. It's amazing. Why is this story here? It's here for you. It's here for me. It's the gospel. It's for us. This woman, she dropped her pot and took off running. She was alive. Living water was within her. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want with her? Why are you talking with her? Smart move, disciples. They come back, they're like, they're elbowing each other. What the? No one dared ask. And the woman left her water jar and went back to the town and said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. They came out of the town. This is a woman with no credibility whatsoever. They're like, "What do you mean a guy told you everything you ever did? I could tell you everything you ever did. Everybody in town knows everything you ever did." They didn't say that. There's something about her testimony that said, "Oh my gosh. You mean he knows everything about you, and you look that hopeful and that filled? Where is he? Where is he? Because I got a secret too. I got all kinds of stuff in my life. Show me where he is." And they went out to Jesus Christ. What an amazing testimony. Meanwhile, in verse 31, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples, not being that sharp, said, "Could someone have brought him food?" They're like, "Wait a minute now. Did you give him food?" And Jesus said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus said, "I'm so filled by this experience. Because do you know that this is why I came? I came. This is my mission, is to do this stuff. I'm so excited about it, I didn't even think about food. This is my mission." He'll talk about the harvest. We'll go there a little bit next week. But this is the mission of God. What is the mission of God? Well, he came into the world to die for our sins. What is the mission of God? It's about the woman at the well. It's about Nicodemus. It's about the people under the Burnside Bridge and in these hotels. It's about your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers. Real people with real names and real stories. That's the mission. That's why he came. And the disciples are taking notes because Jesus says, "That's your mission too." Is your heart moved? I mean, really moved by the love of Christ? To faith? Because if it is, you'll become a person of action too. You won't be able to rest. And you won't even get hungry. You'll go, "Man, I don't care about that. I got to just share Christ and his love and his grace. Because it's overflowing out of my heart." That's the message of John 4. It's tremendous. I want you to think about that. And there are many levels here. No doubt there's people here today that you need personally to respond to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. For your life personally, drink of that water. No doubt there's people here who need to respond and say, "You know what? I need to go on that mission too. I need to enter the world of people around me. Not just send them an email. I need to enter their world and love them in the name of Jesus. Proclaim to them the truth of Jesus." Let's say a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the depth of your love. My prayer is that we each might feel the full force of that love in such a way that our hearts are stirred to faith and our lives are moved to action, Lord. Truly, Lord, let it be more than just a phrase in a sermon. I pray that this will happen as the gospel just comes alive in us. Now, Lord, meet with us as we worship, I pray. Touch our hearts and help us to respond to the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. I want to ask you to do something in the next several minutes. I want to ask you to respond to the Lord. Because never enough just to hear the word, we need to respond to it. So we're going to sing some songs. You know why we do that? We do it to worship the Lord. You can actually use the words of a song to respond to him. You can respond in your own words. You can pray and seek the Lord. But you need to respond. Don't just go away. Sometimes I see people, as soon as the sermon's over and the last few songs, they get out of here. It's like that, you know, our time of worship is the warm-up, and then we do the word, and then everybody just takes off. But no, I want you to hang out. Why? Take a few minutes and respond in your heart to the word. Are you thirsty? Tell the Lord about it. If there's sin in your life, let him bring that to the surface and shine the light of his truth and grace upon your life. Are you not moved to go to those around you and enter their worlds?
and hurt with them and love them in the name of Jesus, tell the Lord and ask Him to help you. Let's take some time. Let's worship and pray.